Our Bibles here to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. We're going to try to finish up, chapter 3, not chapter 4. We're going to attempt this morning to finish up chapter number 3. This message actually gets us back on track of our study in the book of Philippians. So remember, we took a detour for almost 4 months now. And in the last 3 weeks, we've been reviewing chapter 3 to bring us now to where we left off almost 4 months ago in the book of Philippians. And it's a wonderful passage of Scripture, a passage I think we've all memorized and rejoice in and look forward to. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read it out loud together, Philippians chapter 3. 3, verse 20 and 21. And for the dear saints that are listening at home, go ahead and read it out loud to everyone in your living room or your kitchen or wherever you are at home right now. Just read it out loud with us. Okay? So here we go. Philippians chapter 3, 20 and 21. It says this: "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." Oh, gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we have right here in our possession, in our hand, in Your King James Bible, these verses of Scripture that renew our minds, strengthen our hearts by reminding us about our home, our long home, the destiny that You have planned and purposed for the church, the body of Christ. We ask, Father, as we spend a little bit of time now thinking about these things, that we will allow Your Holy Spirit in these very verses here to bring about joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, and meekness, and temperance right in our hearts, right now, right here. So that even in the midst of such a crazy world happening right now that we're all witnessing worldwide, that we can and should and do experience Your peace that passes all understanding, keeping our hearts and our minds, and doing so through Christ Jesus. It's in His name that we ask this. Amen. Alright, well, what I want you to do is I want you to go back, if you would, very briefly, go back to some of the previous verses. We're going to go to verse 17, when he says here, "Brethren, be followers together of me." Does he mean follow Paul the man? Is he exalting Paul the man? No, what's he talking about there? Following the doctrine. Why should we follow Paul? That's right, because Paul's the apostle. Where did Paul get the information from? He didn't get it from Peter. He didn't get it from the book of Isaiah. He didn't go back and try to raise Moses from the dead, as it were, and say, "Moses, teach me." He got it by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you had an opportunity to prove that to someone, what verse would you go to? Maybe one or two verses. What passage would you go to demonstrate that the source of the information that Paul is preaching, that he got it by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ? What would be good? Ephesians 3 would be one wonderful passage. Good. So write that down. Go to Ephesians 3. And then we'll look at another one. We're going to just look at these real quickly. Look at Ephesians 3, 1. Look at this verse. It says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." Notice he doesn't say it was given to us. It wasn't given to Peter, James, or John. He says it was given to me. That's Ephesians 3:1. Yes. Was given by direct revelation to the Apostle Paul. Look at another one, the book of Galatians. Some of y'all, did y'all say Galatians 1? You definitely want to have this one marked. Go with me to the book of Galatians in chapter number 1. Galatians in chapter number 1, verse 11 and 12. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. You want to have these ready in your heart and your mind so that if and when an opportunity comes up where you can kind of talk with someone and maybe ask some questions, and you can say, "Well, here's what I've come to understand from Scripture as far as why the Apostle Paul says we should follow him." I mean, who does he think he is? You can see Galatians 1, 11 and 12, and it says this, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but..." Well, then where did it come from? Where did it get it from? What's it say there? By the revelation of Jesus Christ. So therefore, when the Apostle Paul makes statements like, "Be you followers together of me," when he uses a phrase like, "My gospel," the book of Philippians itself, he uses a phrase, "My grace." Well, he's not exalting himself. He's not magnifying himself. He's conveying the fact that the information that was given to him was by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so when he says, "Follow me," and how when he says it here in Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, be followers together of me." Why follow Paul? That was Philippians 3:17. Why follow Paul? Because of the doctrine that he's preaching, that he got by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to follow Christ today, how do you do it? You got to follow Paul. That's not blasphemy, friends. That's not debasing Christ nor elevating Paul. That's what a verse like that teaches right there. When he says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example." You mark those who are living in, preaching, teaching, promoting this information, and follow them. See that? Because they're following the right doctrine. If you hear someone and what they're teaching and preaching has the chart closed, is that who you should follow?
No.
Shake your head no. Because that's not what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. It is sad to say that a huge percentage of professing Christendom is approaching the Bible and teaching the Bible as though the chart's closed. And that's a problem. This last year and a half, with all the things that have gone on worldwide, not just this country, but worldwide, and continue to go on worldwide, a major question has gone through the Christian camps and circles and groups and everything. And that is, wow, we're in the tribulation period, right?
No.
Wow, the vaccine is the mark of the beast, right?
No.
And the Antichrist is right around the corner, right? I mean, just all kinds of Christian groups, that's what's being stirred up in circle going around those in all those groups. By understanding the Word of God rightly divided, then what do you know for sure? Are we in the tribulation period?
No.
How do you know we're not in the tribulation period?
What was
it? Hey, go ahead, pinch yourself. Come on, pinch yourself. Make sure you're still here. This is not a dream. You're still here, okay? The church, the body of Christ, is still on planet Earth. We are still the ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are still, heaven is still through us holding forth the ministry of reconciliation. And the one new man is that which is withholding the prophecy program from going forward. Your presence on planet Earth today is that which is absolutely limiting and preventing the man of sin from being revealed, who is going to become the son of perdition, who is going to be the Antichrist, okay? So, understanding the Word of God divided, it does matter. It matters how you're going to interpret your everyday life circumstances.
Amen.
It matters what you think God is and is doing, is not doing right now in human history, all the way down to the details of your personal life. This matters, okay? Now, go back to Philippians chapter number 3 there. He says at verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame." Look at that last statement in verse 19. What are they focusing on? What's it say there? They mind earthly things. Now watch verse 20. "For our conversation is where?" There's the two programs. They're minding the earthly things. They're minding the wrong program. They think the chart's closed. And again, I'm just using that as an illustration. They think we're Israel. They think we're spiritual Israel. They think we're spiritual Jews. They're praying Israel's prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Matthew 6, right? They're praying, thy kingdom come. Friends, it's not going to happen in the dispensation of grace. We are going to go, as it were. They think we're under the law. They think we should be following the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes and so forth. They think we are the parables. None of that's us in the dispensation of grace at all. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the earthly ministry of Christ, that's not where you find the present dispensation of grace. That's not where you are, friends. We are historically in Paul's epistles, the outworking of God's word in Paul's epistles, Romans to Philemon. That's where we are today. And when it says at verse 19, again, 3:19, right at the end, when it says, who mind earthly things, let me ask some questions here. How many of you either own a home or are interested in owning a home? By the way, when I say that, I realize the bank has the mortgage. Okay, I know that. Okay. All right. But how many of you either own a home or would like to own a home or own a car or a motorcycle or would like to own a car, a motorcycle, or a boat or whatever? How many of you, is that anyone here? Okay, yeah. You say, John, what does that have to do with anything? Look at that book. When that verse says they mind earthly things, that phrase is not talking about that, oh, if you set your mind on saving enough money so you can buy a mortgage, so that you can buy a home and so forth, then you're just minding earthly things. That's not the phrase there. That's not what that verse is talking about. When it says they mind earthly things, they're minding the wrong program. They're minding the earthly program. When the Apostle Paul says, if any man will not work, then neither should he eat. Well, then if you lack something, what should you do? If you lack something and if you want something, go and whatever your skills, whatever your abilities are, go and present yourself to the economy to somehow exchange what you can do for some income so that you can go and buy something, whatever it is that you want and so forth. So when that verse says they mind earthly things, that's not what people do with that verse. They say, see, if you decide that you want a home or you want a car or you want a vacation home or you want a boat or you want skis, you're just minding earthly things. You're making those your gods. That's not that verse, friends. That's not what's going on in that verse. That verse, they mind earthly things. They're minding the wrong program. And when you mind the wrong program, in effect, you close the chart, and in effect, you become an enemy of the cross, is the context. Because you are, when you close the chart, you're closing that program. You're saying that's not what God's doing today. You're actually opposing what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace by the cross. Now, Paul goes on to say, by the way, is that kind of a downer? I didn't mean to get every down and discouraged. I apologize for that. But it's the truth, right? You know what I'm saying? Okay.
We're friends of the cross.
What's that? We're friends of the cross. Amen. We are friends of the cross. That was the message from last week, right? The way to be a friend of the cross is a friend of the cross. Open the chart, man, and promote that message. That's how to become a friend of the cross. And he reminds us now, verse 20, for our conversation is where? Listen, it's in heaven. I got a question for you. Where are you going to go when you die? Where are you going to go when you die? Is that just a figment of your imagination?
No.
Is this just happy talk? Happy thinking? Whatever. Is this just kind of feel-good stuff?
No.
Listen, when that verse says, our conversation, we'll come back to that word conversation momentarily, but understand this, heaven, it's the place. It's the source of who we as members of the body of Christ actually are. That's where it comes from. It doesn't come from this earthly kingdom program, and it certainly doesn't come from Adam. It doesn't come from religion. Heaven is the source. It's the place from where we as members of the body of Christ actually receive our new life and our identity. Heaven is our long home. Our home here, even if you live 70, 80, 90 plus years and so forth. How long is that compared to how long you're actually going to live? By the way, how long are you going to live? Put that in different terms. How long are you going to live? Forever is the right answer, but what does that look like? How long are you going to live? You're going to live only as long as God lives. You see, all of a sudden that becomes, wow, wait a minute. So as soon as God dies, then you will die too. And He's not going to die. Eternal life is the kind of life that God intrinsically has. And when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, God gave you His intrinsic life when He gave you Christ. And therefore He also gave you His righteousness when He gave you Jesus Christ. So you're going to live only as long as Christ lives. How long are you going to be loved by God the Father? Say it loud. Only as long as God keeps loving Christ. How long is that going to happen? From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God, the Bible says. That's how long God the Father has already loved and will love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how long He is going to love you. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. Yes, amen. Truly, Romans 8, right? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, and is He? Yes. Who can be against us? Romans 8 says, I am persuaded. What are we persuaded? I'm persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, so nothing in the present dispensation, nor things to come, nothing when the dispensation changes, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to do what? Separate us from the love of God. And where is the love of God located? It's in Christ Jesus. And that's where you're in. In order for you to be separated from the love of God, who would first have to be separated from the love of God? Jesus Christ. And that happened once. It's not going to happen again. That happened once at Calvary. My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And we know why. And He knew why. But because that happened, that's how you and I can share in His life forever as a totally free gift. When that verse says, for our conversation is in heaven. Real simple. Heaven's real. Heaven is real. Heaven's a real place. It's not imaginary. It's not some fable. Heaven is real. It's every bit as real as this earth. No less. Think of a few verses with me if you would. Who knows Genesis chapter 1 verse 1? Every hand should go up. Go ahead. Okay. In the beginning God created the imaginary place that's not real and the earth, the place that is real. Would that make any sense at all to think of it that way? Look over to Acts chapter number 1. Go over to Acts chapter number 1. Let's just look at some passages real quick here. Let's think about this. Heaven is real. Heaven is real. It's a real, locatable place in God's universe. It's real. Acts chapter number 1. This is after the 40-day seminar that the Lord Jesus Christ spent with the 12 apostles, with the apostles. And I say 12 because even though Judas is not with them, Matthias is, and he was the 12th, even though they hadn't chosen quite yet at this point. But look at verse 9, Acts 1:9. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Heaven's real, friends. Amen. Otherwise, these angels are totally misleading them. They're lying. What do you call a lying angel? That's an angel that's associated with the adversary. Heaven is real. It's not just some figment of your imagination. It's not just some place that you like to think is, oh, it's kind of, you know, kind of some spirit place and that kind of thing. Heaven is very real. Go with me over to the book of Matthew. Go with me to the book of Matthew here. So simple. Look over to Matthew. Watch this. Matthew and chapter number 5. Matthew chapter 5. I think I got the wrong verse. I got the wrong verse. I wrote down Matthew 5:6, but that's not the... I'm looking for the one about your Father which is in heaven. Yeah, which one? 15 is it? Which one? Yeah, we do have chapter 6, verse 9 as well.
16.
Verse 16? Let's look at that. There it is. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is an imaginary being in the imagination of your mind." What did Jesus Christ say about where God was located? In heaven. Does Jesus Christ lie? Does he mislead? So, is heaven a real place? When that verse says, "Your Father which is in heaven," of course you go to chapter 6 and verse 9. 6 verse 9. "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art" where? "In heaven." Heaven is a real place. Look over to, say, Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter number 4. Revelation chapter number 4. Revelation chapter number 4. John writes and records about this event. Revelation chapter 4 verse 1. "After this I looked and behold, a door was opened" where? "In heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And of course he's caught up. Verse 2 says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set" where? "In heaven." And so on. You can read that there's some amazing details about the reality of heaven. It has been said before that, you know, in the Bible there's just not too much said about heaven. Have you ever read the Bible? There are volumes of information in the Bible about heaven. It's amazing. Let's just take a couple of moments, and this is not the point of my message this morning, but let's notice some things that you can know for sure about heaven, even from a passage like this. Watch this. So he says at verse 3, "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone." So John is caught up into heaven. "And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." Okay, stop right there. What are some things you know for sure about heaven?
There's a throne.
What else? There's color. What else? There's awareness. There's light. There's worship. There's precious stones. These are all real, friends. These are in heaven right now. This is all real. He goes on to say, verse 4, "And round about the throne were 24 seats." What else can you do in heaven? You can sit down and you can count. See that? "And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment." What else do you know therefore must be in heaven? There must be clothing. It's not a nudist colony up there, friends. Okay? They've got clothing. They've got white raiment. In order to have white clothing, white raiment, white cloth, you have to have a material to make clothing. Where'd that come from? He didn't send the angels down to the earth and said, "Hey, let's quickly go get the flax plant because we need some clothes up in heaven."
If you can count, that means you have fingers.
It's right. If you can count, that means you have fingers and toes. Everybody's walking around, okay, without shoes. They're using their finger and their toes to count, you know. They have clothes. It says, so they got their clothes in white raiment, and they had on the heads crowns of gold. You know, you've got crowns then. You've got a little gold and so forth. "Out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunder." In order to have lightnings and thunder and voices, what do you have to have? You have to have atmosphere. You've got to have atmosphere. Isn't that something? In order to have lightning, you have to have I'm saying electricity, but that's not what I'm looking for. Is it electrons, whatever, that type of thing? Okay. This is so cool. He says, and there were seven lamps of fire. In order to have fire, what do you have to have? You have to have oxygen. You have to have a source of fuel. You see that? Burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. You know what sport they play in heaven? Hockey. Ice hockey. It's a sea of glass. I haven't been able yet to find the verse in the book of Revelation that tells me I'm going to be able to do motocross in heaven. But I'm still looking, friends. I'm still looking to ride my dirt bike in heaven, okay? At any rate, you can see it says at verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass, like in the crystal, a crystal in the midst of the throne, round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. So the capacity to see, the capacity to get direction. And he talks about the different beasts, like a lion, a calf, a man, and an eagle. So the ability to recognize different types of creatures. These are the four. By the way, these are the seraphim. These are not the cherubim. These are the seraphim. These have six wings. The cherubim have four wings. They're similar to each other in a lot of ways, but they're different in other ways. Okay. Point is, John recognizes. Okay, that's the face of a man. That's the face of a lion. That's the face of an eagle. He recognized those creatures, and so forth. You know, I got to move on. There is some wonderful things in the Bible about what heaven really is like. It's going to be a lot more familiar to us than we think. Maybe it's going to be a lot different too, a lot better, right? It's going to be wonderful. But heaven is real. Go ahead, Lori. Go ahead. That's exactly right. Lori brought up the fact that the earth was patterned after heaven anyway. Why would God have patterned the earth after heaven? Because that's where He was going to move in. He wanted His neighborhood to be and adorned with things He liked. All the precious stones. Oh man, do I get off on this or not? No, okay. We got to get back to Philippians, okay? You go and read about the New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation. The New Jerusalem. Is it in existence right now, right here, right today? Shake your head yes. You go read the book of Revelation about the New Jerusalem. Right now, all the things that you see, how the book of Revelation describes the New Jerusalem, the precious stones, the 12 foundations, that's all real. The atmosphere, the oxygen, the clouds, the thunder, the lightning, the rain, animals. It's all real, friends. And when God formed and created the earth, He created it to be inhabited by Himself, as well as man, but Himself. And He put the things on the earth that pleased Him, that brought glory to Him and His Son, as it were. So that's amazing to think about that. Listen, friends, heaven's real. And you're going there one day. When you leave this earth, whether by way of death or the rapture, you are going to heaven, and you're going to live in the heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ for as long as Jesus Christ lives. Go with me, if you would, back to Philippians chapter. Go back to Philippians chapter 3 here. Philippians chapter number 3. I didn't mean to get off into all that, but that's some exciting things. That's some exciting stuff, right? They're just, boy, you get excited about that. You turn back and go, man, look at this, you know. It's like finding treasure in the Bible, right? And he says this, for our conversation is in heaven. Now, the word conversation there, it's an interesting word. You typically hear it's the idea of our manner of life, our lifestyle, our... that word conversation is from the word, the idea of really what, which this is really bad. It's from where we get the idea of politics. Nowadays politics is a tough subject, right? Okay. But think about this way, that if you were a citizen of Rome, you would want to represent Rome according to what Rome stood for in those days at that time. So when people would say, they didn't use the English word conversation because that English word didn't exist back then, right? But the word that you want to have for that word is conversation. So they would say, our conversation is from Rome. We're not talking primarily and only about the language that they spoke. They're talking about the nature of the life of a Roman citizen. The authority, the power, the influence that they had from being a citizen of the most powerful empire on the earth at that time. Okay? So their conversation was from Rome. It's who they were. It's where they derived their power, their defense from the government and things like that. Their right, their ability as citizens. They say, our conversation is in heaven. When the Apostle Paul says that in that verse, our conversation is in heaven, everything about us as believers, as members of the body of Christ, is because we are citizens of heaven. We're ambassadors of the God of heaven. That's our destiny. That's where we're going. So when he says our conversation, he's not simply talking about the things that come out of our mouth, though what comes out of our mouth should matter. But our whole life, everything about us, it's derived from, it comes from the fact that heaven is our home. Heaven is our destiny. When the Apostle Paul says it like this, go to Ephesians chapter number 1. Go to Ephesians chapter number 1. Watch this now. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. Passages that we're all very familiar with, and we've read them many times in the past, and we will read them many times in the future. We just have to remind ourselves. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse 3. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in what realm?" What does it say there? In heavenly places in Christ. Why bless us with all spiritual blessings in that realm? Why? Keep reading. "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him," that is, in His presence, "in love, having predestinated us to something." When you see the Apostle Paul use the word predestinated, he uses it, there's four times in the entire New Testament that those words are found. Twice in Romans 8, and here, twice in Ephesians 1. The sum total of all the places in the Bible where that word is found is by the Apostle Paul. And Paul tells us that we, as members of the church, the body of Christ, the reason that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places is that the heavenly places are the predetermined destiny of the church, the body of Christ. The church, the body of Christ, is going to be placed in those heavenly places. And when we're placed in those heavenly places, that is when we receive the adoption. Remember, in the Bible, the word adoption is not used in the sense of how the secular world uses it. In the secular world, the word adoption is used as you take someone who is not a member of your family, and by legal court action, they are declared to be a member of your family. When the Apostle Paul uses the word adoption, that's not how he uses it. The word adoption in the Bible takes someone who is a member of God's family, and with a public event and a public display, he publicly declares you to be his sons. Sons in the sense of heirs. Listen, what's going to happen after that? The rapture is just going to get the thing started. The rapture is going to get us off earth, going to unite every member of the body of Christ together, finally as one, because a lot of members of the body of Christ are already out there in heaven, right? Okay? Can you unite the body of Christ together as one? He's going to take us into the heavenly places. We are going to go to the judgment seat of Christ, okay? So then every one of us shall give an account, the Apostle Paul says. Paul says, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. All the wood, hay, and stubble is going to be totally burned up. Thank God for that part, don't you think? Gold, silver, and precious stones left. Christ is going to take and present you to the Father. The Father is going to take and place you as members of the body of Christ in the heavenly places for all the angelic race to see, the angels that didn't rebel. And God's going to say, "These are my sons. These are my heirs. Joint heirs with my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." Friends, that's the adoption. That's what you have been predestinated to as a member of the church, the body of Christ. You see that verse in Ephesians 1, 5? Compare that verse with Romans 8. Look at these two verses. Look at this. Look at Romans 8. I want you to get a phrase here, and we're going to bring this phrase with us to Ephesians 1. Romans 8, verse 29 says this: "For whom He did foreknow, He also did..." Now there's our word, predestinate. Predestinate to what? What's it say there? What's that? To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. See that phrase? So that verse says you're predestinated to be what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. Compare that with Ephesians 1 now. Go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, 5 says this: "Having predestinated us unto..." what? "The adoption of children." But wait a minute, I thought we were predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Yes, no?
Yes.
Well, but this verse says we're predestinated to the adoption of children. Which one is right? They're both right. The one is clarifying the other. The adoption is when we will be finally perfectly conformed to the image of His Son. And when we are finally perfectly conformed to the image of His Son, that is the adoption. That's when God's going to take and have presented the church, the body of Christ, in the heavenly places, perfectly conformed to the image of His Son. It's going to be the declaration that these are mine heirs in the heavenly places. Now guess what? We're not there yet. Where are you physically right now? You're here. All right? Turn back with me, if you would, to the book of Philippians. So between now and then, we're waiting for something. Right? What are we waiting for? Look at Philippians chapter 3 again. We're waiting for not just something, but we're waiting for someone. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it says this: "For our conversation is in heaven. Everything about us as members of the body of Christ, all that we're learning about ourselves in Christ, and therefore the right way to think, how to speak, how to respond, it all comes from the fact that as members of the body of Christ, heaven is our home. We've been predestinated to that destiny. And from heaven, we're looking for someone." Who are we looking for? Who are we looking for? Who are we looking for? What's it in there? Look at that. He doesn't say we're looking for Jesus. He doesn't say we're looking for the Lord. Look at the full title He gives Him there. We are looking for the Savior, comma, who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. You are looking for a specific person. And that person is your Savior. And He saved you from hell the moment you trusted the truth about His shed blood at Calvary and so forth and was raised from the dead. And because He saved you from hell, He is going to come back as your Savior to save you from this present evil world. He's going to save you from the presence of sin in this world. He's going to save you by getting you out of this earth. He's not only our Savior from hell. Thank God He's that. Man, He's going to save us out of this present evil world. That's who we're looking for. I'm out of time this morning. We're going to talk more about verse 21. He's going to come and save us because he's going to put on a fashion show. You know what a fashion show is, right? millions, gazillions of dollars are spent on, as they, I hope I don't get in trouble by saying this, okay? Don't misunderstand me. You know what the catwalk is?
Yeah.
Okay, how come y'all know that? No, anyway, you know, listen, Jesus Christ is going to, He's going to come and set everything up. He's going to put on the most amazing fashion show. He's going to fashion these old ragtag, vile body like unto His glorious body. And we're going to talk more about that next week, right? So come back, right? See what you're going to look like, you know? I'm going to pick on a young couple here this morning. All right, I'm going to embarrass them so greatly. They're never going to come back, I'm sure. You know, what's that? You know, when I had truly the great privilege and honor of marrying Jonathan and Amanda just a few weeks back and everything. They look great, by the way. I can't tell whether you're smiling or not because you have the mask on. There you go, yeah. Okay. You know what? So that day came and went. We did the pre-marriage counsel and everything. That day came and went and everything. I think the only person Jonathan saw that day was his dear wife. I'm convinced of that. Nothing else that was happening around him mattered at all and everything. There was one person he had in his heart and his mind, and that was his dear, sweet, precious wife, Amanda. And I think the same for her, right? She came walking up there, and he just about passed out, fell over. His dad, her dad was in tears, right? And mom over there had to hold dad up, right? Kind of a thing, you know? And as I'm going through the wedding ceremony and everything, and I have to pay attention, and I'm looking at him, and he's distracting me, and he's looking at her. Listen, as wonderful, as precious, as beautiful as they looked to each other at that very moment, and they did, and they still do, the most beautiful, the most wonderful you will ever look is when this event happens right here. When Jesus Christ takes and fashions us like unto His glorious body. Amen. Boy, then you'll really be able to have a smile on your face because of what He's going to do. We'll talk more about that next time. But just understand this, that our conversation is in heaven. Who we are, it originated from, it came from. The source is heaven because that's the destiny of the body of Christ. And it's from heaven. No, we're looking for. We're looking for that blessed hope. We are expecting, we're longing for Jesus Christ to come back. We're looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and call us home with that great shout. This morning at breakfast, what did you say there about the rapture this morning? This morning, he said something about it's got to be soon, right? Or something like that. I hope it's pretty soon. Listen, either way, it's closer than yesterday. It could be today. So be it, right? Amen. It might be 500 years, it might be 1,000 years, but boy, it is nearer than when we believed. And it could be today. Let's close in prayer. Henry, if you'd come up and we'll have a song together. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word, to allow Your Word to remind us about the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great God and our Savior. And He's going to change these vile bodies that they might be fashioned like unto His glorious body. And to do so, according to Your eternal purpose, by which You will subdue all things unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We give Thee praise and honor because of these truths. In Christ's name, amen.